Okay, I'll take it. Welcome to our Sunday night class on how to tongue speak properly. You heard me. The Bible gives instruction on how to do this. The Bible tells us about people in the church that actually did speak in tongues, did perform miracles, they did those things, and God gave us instruction on those things. So I think it's worth us looking at how we should tongue speak properly. Now, hopefully you're awake with me so far, and I don't see that anybody's run out of the building, so that's good. We're going to talk about this morning the thing that every time I do a lesson on the Holy Spirit, I address for 30 seconds. You know what I mean by that? Anyone who I think preaches on the Holy Spirit first comes out and goes, well, I'm not saying that we speak in tongues today or we perform miracles today or we prophesy, right? That's exactly how much time I usually give that subject. Well, that's true most of the sermons that I preach on the Holy Spirit, but I think it will help us to look at what God said to do, the divine instruction for tongue speaking in the assembly, has application for us today, even though, no, men are not granted the ability to speak in tongues or prophesy in our era. But it tells us something about those that claim to do it. Aha. Okay? So we do have, within the religious world, those who profess that they do speak in tongues and that they heal and that they prophesy. Well, if that's the case, and they are doing so biblically, they should be doing the things we're going to talk about tonight, okay? So that's kind of going to be the point as we go along, and hopefully the lesson begins to make sense from there. Tongue speaking, how to do it properly. And the first thing we need to recognize, that this is a God-given gift, that yes, indeed, is part of the New Testament record, and it was accurately given and accurately used. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is my favorite verse. If I only had one verse to show someone that those things have passed, this is the verse I use. But look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape such a great salvation if we neglect, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Why did God give men these gifts? To attest to something, to confirm something, to put His seal on something. What was God attesting to? God was saying, these people speaking these words are my messengers. He was saying that the apostles that were telling them the things they needed to know about Jesus, the things they needed to know about worship, the things they needed about the church and God Himself, God was saying, yes, I approve of this message. So what He did is He sent something only God could do into the hands of men to work these miracles. So let's read the 3 and 4 again. And at this time, I'll take some liberty with the text as I explain it. How shall we escape such a great salvation? Chapter 1 is all about how Jesus is greater than angels. It was declared at first by the Lord, attested to us by those who heard. Now that's interesting right there, because that's a category of people who perform these miracles. How many of you today walked with Jesus? How many of our forefathers 100 years ago walked with Jesus in Galilee? None of us did. Who had the power to do the miracles? Those who heard Jesus. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So, the men who walked with Jesus, and if you go to John chapter 14 and 16, you see a wonderful explanation of how Jesus, talking to the disciples, the ones that walked with Him, when He left, that they would get the Comforter, they would get the Holy Spirit who would remind them of all things. Those men spoke the gospel. God said yes. In fact, much of Acts chapter 2 is God saying yes. God is saying, today is the day, listen to the message, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The purpose of the miracles was God putting His stamp of approval on them. Okay, so now that we live in an age when the apostles are gone, no human being who's walking today has seen Jesus or heard Jesus, then that has passed away along with those men. And we'll finish our lesson with that in just a moment. But for now, let's go back in time and let's look at this period of time in which the apostles lived and worked miracles and spoke in tongues, and those upon whom they laid hands did so. In fact, the entire book of 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church of people who had various gifts. In fact, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. That's where the rest of the lesson will be today. But I want to take a look at a couple of things about healing, prophecy, and tongues. It is something described in the Bible, and that's the way we're going to treat it tonight. It is something early Christians did. It is something about which they were given instruction. It was something, an authorized way to spread the gospel. That's important. And prophecy in particular was an important gift to the early church. Those last two right there are really the big deal. The tongue speaking was a tool. If Denny speaks Spanish, and I do not speak Spanish, and I speak English, and Denny does not speak English, how is it that I can tell Denny the gospel? Can't do it. But if I can speak in a tongue I don't understand, and he hears me, and he understands me, then I can preach the gospel to him. If you go back to the original gift in Acts chapter 2, that was the miracle. All these men from all these different countries said, how can these uneducated Galileans be speaking my language? The apostles were not speaking the language so much as the Spirit was speaking those languages through them. And it was for the mere act of communication. So that when Peter gave this sermon on Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, they could understand it and they could come to faith. So that's why we have the particular gifts. We're going to be looking at prophecy and speaking in tongues for the most part. I mentioned 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 12 and we will begin our lesson there. Chapter 12 and chapters 14 are a long discussion of this issue, what and how they should do it, and how they should manage themselves. Let's begin looking in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. And Paul is going to make one point that we need to always remember through the reading. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but one Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. So notice what Paul says there. Paul says that don't be confused by the fact that there are many gifts. That does not mean there are many spirits. It's the one and the same Spirit that gives the various gifts. And the Spirit is one, the Lord is one, the Father is one. So into that environment, he tells us these gifts are given for what? Look at that last phrase there. The common good. The gifts are given for the common good, not for the building up necessarily of the person with the gift. And if you're familiar with the rest of 12 and 13, that was the problem. The person who spoke in tongues thought they were somebody. Well, the person that prophesied thought they were somebody. Well, this guy over here who spoke in tongues, they thought they were a big deal. Well, what would happen is, they would all stand up at the same time and start speaking in tongues and prophesying against each other. A lot of what this message is sit down and remember it's not for your edification, it's for the edification of others. It's not to build you up as a person, it's to build up the common good. Because there may be many gifts, but there are one Spirit, one Lord, one God. And we're to always remember that. Let's keep reading in verse 8. Back to chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The oneness of the congregation is really what Paul is dealing with throughout this whole book, right? We know that. We go to chapters 1 and 3, we're familiar with that. What was the problem? They were divided. Should it surprise us that a people divided over preachers would divide over spiritual gifts? Nope. So Paul keeps driving them back to oneness, driving them back to unity. And in the middle of this, he mentions some certain gifts that I want to pay attention to tonight, and that is the ones in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10 again. These are going to be the gifts with which we concern ourselves tonight. To another, the working of miracles. We're not going to deal with that too much. Another, prophecy. Now, I would tell you that prophecy and the utterance of knowledge are similar. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So we're primarily going to look at prophecy, tongues, interpretation. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Tongues and interpretation go together. Prophecy is separate. I can prophesy without using a tongue. Okay? I can use a tongue without prophesying. But I am not to use a tongue where no one can understand me. That's why an interpreter is available. So again, remember, the idea of the lesson is a how-to guide to speak in tongues. We want to know how it is that God would have us do this thing. So that's what we're going to look at today. Which is it, prophecy or speaking in tongues? If they're speaking of tongues, there has to be interpretation. Okay, now if you would, please skip over the rest of 12 and 13. And a couple of reasons for that. Not least of which is this, that this will make this lesson a little bit shorter. But also the fact that 13, we refer to it as the love chapter, and it is a chapter not about family love, not about boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife kind of love, but about church love. 13 is about the church. 13 is love being the solution for the division over the preachers and the spirits and the tongue speaking and the prophesying. So Paul in chapter 13 is telling them how to solve it. He gets back to the issue. He gets more broken down into the issue of how to do this orderly in chapter 14. Look at verse 6 through 9. I'm in 1 Corinthians 14 now. 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 9. He says this, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, if I'm going to speak in a tongue, it does me no good to just recite Mary Had a Little Lamb. If I recite Mary Had a Little Lamb in Spanish because I can, what's the value of that to you? It might sound good as a tune, but otherwise it has no spiritual good to you. It doesn't benefit you in any way. If it's not a teaching or a prophecy, why am I doing it? Probably doing it to build me up, right? Probably building me to go, look how great I am in the Lord. Everybody impressed with what I can do? Paul is saying, stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. And then he says, if I speak in a tongue and no one can understand me, well, I might as well be playing a tune on a bugle that no one understands. I'm not a military person, but I understand that certain bugle tones, certain bugle melodies mean things. We know what taps is, I'm assuming. I don't know if people know what taps is anymore. Taps is a sad tune played at a burial site. If you ever hear a lone bugle or maybe a lone trumpet at a funeral, that's what that is. That's taps. There's a revelry. I'm not sure what that, I could be saying that wrong. There are things that mean get out of bed, come to dinner, go to war. Okay? If I don't know how to speak that language, if I'm not blowing a tune they understand, I'm just wasting my time. So that's what Paul is saying here. Look at this last verse, verse 9. It says, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said?" So many of the times the modern tongue speakers speak is what they speak, a language, and is it understood? Now, I'm no expert, and I'm not here to tell you what every single group says or does, but that's so many times when I've asked about it, I'm told that it's a heavenly language or a spirit language or something like that, that only God understands. Does that fit in the rules that the Holy Spirit of God Himself inspired in Paul? If I am to speak unintelligibly, Paul says to stop. So first of all, the rule we need to think is, if I'm speaking a language that cannot be understood, I need to stop. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we're talking about actual languages. Okay? There is no, when it says tongues there, it means language. And the idea is just the difference between English or Spanish or Russian. So he says there very clearly that if I cannot speak a message that's going to mean something to somebody, if I can't come out and read something that's going to benefit somebody that they can understand, I need not to do it. Okay, let's go from there to 1 Corinthians 14, 5. I know we're backing up just a little bit, but Paul establishes this principle here that I think is important to understanding. Prophecy is better than tongues. Prophecy is better than tongues. Why is that? Tongues don't necessarily have a meaning. Don't necessarily have a message, right? I may be able to speak, and like I said, Mary had a little lamb earlier. I may be able to speak in a tongue, and that the things that I say, it may be the recipe for strawberry pie. Now look, a recipe for strawberry pie is a good thing. But it's not spiritual upbuilding, and it's not the same thing as prophecy. In the time of 1 Corinthians, did they have Bibles? No. They may have had what we call the Old Testament. They may have had the Hebrew Scriptures. They would not have had New Testaments in the way that we understand. They would not have had the 66 books of the Bible in the way that we understand. So how could they go to their Bible and find out what God wanted them to do? They could not. They may have had this one letter from Paul. But men were given the ability to prophesy, to give the will of God. In the Old Testament, when a prophet had a message, he said that God had put a message in his mouth. So the message coming from the prophet, from where does it come? It comes from God. So men were given the ability to state the will of God to congregations who did not have Bibles. So that is why that is more important. I can prophesy regardless of whether I can speak in a tongue or not. Right? So the prophecy itself is a little more pure. You understand what I'm saying there? So if you think of tongue speaking is without value by itself, without an interpreter, okay, so a tongue, I can tongue, does it have value on its own? No. If a man is giving us a message from God, regardless of whether he can speak in a tongue or not, it is of great value. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Did you get that? Unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now look, he's saying this to people that are already fighting over who's greater here. But what he's trying to get them to focus is on the gift itself. He's trying to get them to look over themselves and think about the value of the thing. And the value of the ability to speak in Spanish has value, but if there's not a meaningful message to address, if there's not a tune that means something to the hearer, it means nothing. If I prophesy every single time, it's a message from God and thus of more value. Look down to verse 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9 through 12. I've got it off on the board as well. I apologize. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll look at verse 9 through 12. Again, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages. Do you have languages there? I think most of you should. In fact, there are some translations that all the way through for tongues have languages. But in this section, for certain, most translations have languages. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What is he saying? He's saying, I may not know Spanish, and God may give me a message to speak in a tongue, but I may not even understand what I'm saying myself. But if it is from God, it can be communicated. If I have the message from God and then I can speak in tongues, I may not know how I speak in tongues. I may not be able to execute it. I can't imagine myself, if I don't know if you've ever thought about this, I don't know how that would work. I don't know if you have a switch. If there are people here that can speak multiple languages, I guess you do that anyway. Have you ever heard your waitress talk to someone else on the staff or someone else come in and they speak a different language? Maybe Spanish or even German in a lot of places in Clarksville or Korean. It's amazing to me how they can be speaking English one second and this other completely different language at another second. So there has to be that difference there. But a tongue or a language can be understood, and that's what Paul wants us to get here. Let's finish our reading here from verse 13 on. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So think about all the principles Paul has laid down. What he said is tongue speaking a value of and by itself? No. No. Unless there's a message. Now, if I have a message and someone who needs to hear it in another language, then it has value. Or if I can speak in the assembly in a different language and someone can interpret, but never does just the act of speaking in tongue have value. Let me reread this to you again. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he's saying, I may not communicate anything. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. When Paul says earlier in that chapter, prophecy is greater than tongues, that's what he means. What is the goal? To communicate the gospel, to communicate repentance, to communicate the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. If I'm not doing that, then my ability to speak a different language is meaningless. So that's what Paul is saying here about these things. So 14, verse 22 through 25. And I'll just briefly touch on this, and then I want to finish up. It says, verse 22, 14 and 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. I'll use that text to make the point. What tongues is, tongues tells someone who's outside of the body of Christ, these are God's people. Once we've all become Christians, do we need to be told that we are God's people? No, we know that already. So tongues are not for believers, right? Those who believe have already had faith developed in them. If they're unbelievers, then the tongues can help. The tongues can help communicate the message. If the tongues communicate the message and they see it's done in an orderly way, they know that it's from God. They listen to the message. That's the basic idea of prophecy being better than tongues. Well, I want to take a look at what we've learned so far because I do want to wrap up with some things that I think are important to this subject. These are instructions from tongues and prophecy that we've already received. Now, I'm going to double up on one of these in a minute, but I want you to know this principle has already been given. The gifts are for the common good. The gifts are for the common good. I should never think about what they do for me. Desire love over tongues and prophecy. Man, don't you know that Paul would have much rather had those people be in union than speaking? He said he'd rather speak 5 words that meant something than 1,000 in a tongue. Don't you imagine he wished they loved each other instead of worrying about tongues? Do not speak in a tongue without an interpreter. This has already been established. It will be established again. Very important principles. Let me state this and then we'll move toward the end of the lesson. Prophecy is always superior, for prophecy has value of its own, regardless of the tongue in which it is spoken. It is a message from God. It has value. The ability to speak in a tongue by itself is not really of value unless I have a message. And there's no difference between speaking a tongue that's Mary had a little lamb than speaking a tongue if no one can understand the language in which I'm speaking. I'm just showing off if I'm speaking in Spanish. First of all, you don't know if I'm saying things in Spanish or not. But if I have a message to get across and you see someone do it in that language, or you see someone speak in that language and someone that doesn't know that language interpret it for someone, now that has power. So the interpreter is essential to the one who's in tongues. Our last bit of text here comes from this section of chapter 14. Look at verse 26. We're going to read this section, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 33. Add to the instructions we've already been given by Paul, and I want you to notice that if you're going to have tongue speaking in your assembly, these verses are very important for you to do it correctly. Now, the point here is this. If you have a friend or a neighbor who claims that what happens in their congregation is tongue speaking, it needs to match this. If it doesn't match this, that tongue is not coming from God. The tongue, which would be a gift of the Holy Spirit, would not go against the written word of God. That's a truth when you study anything about the Holy Spirit, by the way. There is no such thing as extra-biblical revelation today. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything in direct opposition to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will never give you any new information that's not in the Holy Scriptures. And you will not be given a gift to use against the will of God found in the Scriptures. Verse 26. What then, brothers? Paul has gone on for three chapters. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I think that's the fourth time we've run across that phrase in our study. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means, is there ever a time when the Holy Spirit comes on me and me, without my ability to stop it, begin uttering tongues or prophecy that just flow out of me and I can't control it? No. No. Is there ever a time when the whole congregation should come together with a different message and prophesy at the same time? No. Is there ever a time when there should be two or three men in a congregation speaking at the same time? No. Prophecy, tongue or not, by the way. Well, how can that be? Because it seems as if someone gets hit by the Holy Spirit and they don't have a control. The Word of God says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what rules does Paul finish laying down here for our how-to to speaking in tongues? And so here's the point. Is what you see in modern day, is it tongue speaking in the way the Bible describes? No. It doesn't fit into these categories. So if it doesn't fit into these categories, it's not from God. Would the Holy Spirit come and do something directly opposed to God the Father? Of course not. So why would he expect him to overcome someone and do the will that way? I've already started with the first three just real quickly. The gifts are given for the common good. Desire tongues. Love over tongues and prophecy. Do not speak in tongues without an interpreter. No more than three episodes of tongue speaking per service. Did you catch that? Let me read that to you again. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. When you come together as a church, if there were tongue speaking available because of the gifts given directly to the apostles of Jesus Christ and laid hands upon by them and only them, how many people should talk in tongues in a service? Two preferably, no more than three. And then the idea is one at a time. One at a time. No interpreter, remain silent. That subject is all the way through. Prophesy one at a time. God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. That's our lesson. Tongue speaking has passed. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. We have the Word of God completely revealed to us today. We have the one true faith. We have the one true God. We have His message. We don't need anything more. And now that it's been delivered, the message is from God directly through human beings have ceased. This is a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is not a commentary written by anyone within Churches of Christ. It's written by Dallas Theological Seminary. All these gifts seem to have been confirmatory, attesting to, and foundational gifts for the establishment of the church and were therefore temporary. That is true. All things should be done in decency and order. No doubt about it. We have been given the Word of God. We have been given the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to spread it to as many as possible. Today we don't have the gifts of tongues. How can we accomplish that? I will tell you there are congregations that have second services that are for Spanish speaking. Pretty good idea. There are places that have second services for Korean speaking or whatever the case may be. You might find someone who can speak a language that you send into a mission field. I know Elbert's grandson, I believe, did that years ago. He spoke Spanish, and they sent him out as a missionary here in this country. What a great idea. The gospel message is that important. It is important enough that God enabled men in the first century to spread the gospel where there was no Bible, to all the world. Preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our command from Jesus Christ, our Lord. I hope this message has been beneficial to you. I hope that it's talked about something that we overlook quite a bit. And I hope it's given you some insight into why we don't speak in tongues here at the North Second Street Church of Christ. And we don't prophesy as if God were speaking through us. We let the Word of God speak. We read it. We teach it. We proclaim it. And we amen it. If you're not a Christian, we would love for you to be one. We've done so many lessons on what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. I won't reiterate here, but I will say this. One of the primary things that happens when you obey the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit Himself is you come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, you can have your sins forgiven. If you're not forgiven and standing in grace at this hour, and you're afraid to go to bed because you're afraid the Lord might come, repent if you need to. Come to Jesus if you do. We'll help you in either way as we stand and sing.